We'll be thinking today about Matthew chapter 2, which in a moment we'll have read to us. But first of all, I wanted to talk about this. So here we go, the protected king. So next slide, please, Simon. Next one. Okay, what would you do if you saw that sign? What does that sign mean? Elephants, yeah. Watch out, elephants. So what would you do if you saw an elephant coming towards you? Run. Wrong answer. Okay, what do we do if it... Right, what do we do? Next slide. Yeah. If that trunk is cold, it's going to run and charge at you. So you don't run. Next slide. Right, okay, you need to find something to hide behind. Preferably not a very small rock like that one. A bigger rock would be much better. Okay, so hide behind. Next slide, next slide. Okay, what's that? Rhino. Okay, what do you do if you see a rhino? Don't run. Okay, they can run at 37 miles per hour, apparently, rhinos. So you're probably not going to be able to outrun a rhino. So again, what you need to do is hide behind a tree and then a rock. They've got very bad eyesight. So if you hide behind a tree, they probably won't be able to see you. Yeah, did you know? This is all official advice. This is all official advice. You heard it first here. Next slide. Lion. What do you see? What do you do if you see a lion? Stand still. That's correct, Arabella. Thank you. Right. So you try to look more massive. So you, so if you've got a coat, you raise the coat up over your shoulders. I think next slide we can see. Oh no, we can see that there. Yeah. You try and make a big impression, and you speak to them very loudly. Okay. So you're a big, fierce animal, bigger and fiercer than the lion. Well, that's what you're trying to kid them into thinking, anyway. But obviously, not very clever lions. Right. Okay. Next one. Alligator. Yeah. Thank you, Andrew and Rosie. They've obviously met an alligator before. What you do is you zigzag away from them. Yeah. I don't know why I know that. Well, I guess I can't turn the head that quickly. So you run away from them. Next slide is another one I can't remember. Oh yeah. Last one. Shark. Don't try to swim away from it. Right, okay, next. What do you do? Okay, yeah, don't turn your back to it. That looks like my sister-in-law, strangely. Right, next slide. What you do is punch it in the gills or the eye. Anybody up for that? If you meet a shark, punch him in the eye. That's what you do, apparently. So there you go. So that's what you do. Okay, next slide. Yeah. Okay, this is meant to be an angry king. What do you do if you meet an angry king? Sorry? What? Bow down. Curtsy. You escaped your... Oh, look at the... Next slide. Wrong. You listen to the angels, and they will tell you what to do. That's what you need to do. We're going to sing our next song. Come back to that fort. Okay, our next song. So my dog's stolen my glasses this week, so I'm wearing the old ones, which don't work. From the squalor of a borrowed stable by the Spirit and the Virgin's faith.
So it's Matthew 2 on page 966, if you want to read from the Bibles. Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. And the passage entitled, The Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived
in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled to the prophet that he would be called.
Thank you, Brian. So we're just going to spend the next few minutes making sure that we all understand the different movements and stages of the reading we've just read. So I am going to need 3 volunteers, please. There is chocolate in it. Thank you very much. We have a volunteer over there. Would you like to come up? We have a new one, Poppy. Thank you. Poppy would be good. I need number 2. There's chocolate in it. There is chocolate in it. You should know that one now. Well, at least there was last time I looked in this box. Yes, there is. Anybody else? We need one more. We need one more. Thank you. Eva's coming. Right. Hey. Right, okay. This is going to be even harder for you because you're quite big. Right, okay. So, no. Not. You're tall. Tall. Right, who wants to be Mary? Thank you. Who wants to be. Oh, no, that's Joseph. Sorry. Never mind. You can be Joseph. Doesn't matter. Who wants to be Mary? You? No, I think Poppy can be Mary. Right, that's lovely, Mary. Wonderful. You might need a. That's supposed to be a toddler, but never mind. He's a bit small. Right, you are King Herod, and you can sit on your throne. You need to. Mary and Joseph and toddler need to go to Bethlehem. Yes. Off you go to Bethlehem. You'll see that the room has been transformed into the entire Sinai Peninsula. Whilst you were drinking your coffee. Right. So this reading is it's a bit like one of Alex's board games, actually. So it has 3 turns, and within each turn there are 3 phases, okay? So Alex understands what I mean. So there are 3 turns, and there are 3 phases within each turn. The 3 phases are, there's a message, then there's a movement, and then there's a meaning, okay? A message, a movement. Going through each of those terms and hopefully get the meaning out of it. Okay, so the first message then is an angel. This is the next slide, I think. It's an angel. And the angel tells, what does the angel tell Mary and Joseph? Shout it out. Escape to Egypt. Okay, so right. So whilst I'm going on to explain it, so your task now is to escape to Egypt without Herod seeing you. That's why I said it's going to be harder for you because you're tall. Okay, right. Herod, you've got to hide. Herod can see you. Right. Thank you. Right, whilst they're escaping to Egypt, I've shot myself in the foot here. Watch my boiling water. Not that we can see you. I completely lost my place. Right. Okay. So the message is escape to Egypt because King Herod is trying to kill you. And the movement is they escaped from Bethlehem over to Egypt. The meaning, what was the meaning? Have a look at your reading and I need to find it on my Bible. What did the angel, hang on. I can't read these glasses. Right. Okay, so I'm trying to hide my face. Okay, so Matthew explains what was happening there, doesn't he? And he reads out a verse. Do you want to read out that verse? Somebody? Yep. Nope, that's the wrong one. We're actually in 18. Yeah. Yes. Thank you very much. That verse has now appeared on the screen. It's actually a quotation from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And what it's talking about there is actually during the exile, the Israelites were gathered in a place called Ramah, which was a town where Rebekah was buried. And they were gathered in this place, ready for the sort of the enforced march off to Babylonia on exile. So there was lots of reaping in Ramah because they were about to be forced off into exile from that place in Israel. So there's weeping, but after weeping comes blessing. This is the next slide, Simon. So verse 16 is, but this is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children return to their own land. In other words, what Jeremiah was saying to the people at that time is that you may be weeping now because you've been taken into exile, but there will be rejoicing later on because you will return from exile back to the land that God promised to you. So after weeping comes blessing. After weeping comes blessing. That's the first meaning. And what we see is these prophecies, as they speak to a particular time and situation at one point, but later on they can speak to a different time and different situation. And with Jesus, we see that Jesus came and there was weeping in Bethlehem because the toddlers were massacred by Herod. There was weeping in Bethlehem, but after weeping comes blessing. Okay, so we're now into the second turn. Okay, ready, Mary and Joseph? We're now into the second turn. Next slide. Okay, what happens? Shout it out. Herod dies. The angels say what? The angels say, come back to Israel. Okay, so they start coming back to Israel. This is the movement. Thank you very much. Without Herod seeing you. Actually, Herod's died now. But Herod's son is now on the throne. There he is, rejuvenated. Archelaus is on the throne. And they're being fairly obvious, but they're trying to hide in the open, I think. Hiding in the open. But what happens, they decide not to go back to Bethlehem because Archelaus is on the throne and they've heard bad things about Archelaus, so they decide not to go to Bethlehem. So, where do they go? They go to Nazareth. Thank you, Mary. Off you go. Right. And you can go and hide in Nazareth. So that's the second, I think, movement. I think I'm maybe getting confused. Huh? Right, okay. So the second meaning, okay, so they left Egypt to come back to Israel. And Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Again, prophets are speaking to different contexts and different times at different in places, but they speak to a number of different times and contexts and places. And what Hosea was saying here, what the Lord was saying through Hosea was to the people, Israel was God's son, okay? And Israel went to Egypt, but was called back out of Egypt to the land of Israel with Joseph. They went to Egypt, but they were called out from there, and they returned to Israel. And that was God's son, God's son, Israel. Now, who is then God's son later on? Jesus, of course, Jesus. Is God's son Israel. So the meaning is that Jesus would be called out from Egypt. Okay, we're now into the third turn. Next slide. There we go. The king from nowhere. Okay, so where do they end up? We've already done the movement, but they're back in Nazareth again. And what Matthew says about that is that so that the prophets would be fulfilled in that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, you can't actually find in the Bible anywhere that a prophet definitely says he will be called a Nazarene or come from Nazareth. But basically, there's quite a number of places in the Bible where it says that the Messiah will be from nowhere land, nobody land, you know? The sort of place that, you know, nobody comes from. I won't name any British cities because then I shall offend everybody. I think last time I did, I offended Philippa by saying somewhere up north. And so Norwich. It's a nowhere place, a place where nobody's come from. And what did, in the beginning of John's Gospel, when Philip and Nathaniel were talking about Jesus, Philip found Nathaniel and he says, come and see, come and see. I think the Messiah has come, the one whom the prophet spoke about. He's Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. And Philip says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Oh, no, Nathanael said that. But anyway, Nathanael said that. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And that's what is meant here by saying the prophets saying he would be a Nazarene. In other words, a man from a nowhere place. Nobody was expecting him to come from there. What Matthew is doing here is what we started 2 weeks ago when we went through the whole genealogy, if you remember that. He's saying that Jesus is the king. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of God's prophecies through the Old Testament, leading up to Jesus being the king. So if you remember, the genealogy showed us that he was the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, but he's also the son of the exile. He's come back from the exile. Ezekiel 34, God himself will shepherd his people, and Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. We saw that. Micah 5, saying he would come from Bethlehem in Judah. We saw that. And the angel telling Joseph that Jesus would be called Jesus, God saves, because he will save people from their sins. In fact, what Peter says about this, and we have this quote, I think, on another slide, is that he was chosen. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. In other words, it was always God's plan to bring Jesus to earth as our king. So all these predictions through the Old Testament have come true because it was God's plan. And nothing, whatever happened in the Old Testament, could stop Jesus becoming king. Whatever Herod and his son tried to do could not stop Jesus becoming king. Jesus is king and always will be. Okay, so today is New Year's Eve, as I said. It's the end of 2017, the beginning of 2018. And what we've seen over the last couple of years is really the death of the expert. They were talking about on this on the radio this morning, actually. The death of the expert. Nobody believes what the experts say anymore in terms of predictions. So who knows? I might be prime minister by the end of 2018. It could happen because all sorts of things have happened. If Macron can do it in France, then I can do it here. Why not? But so that actually, I think, probably makes it even more important that we do remember who the real king is. Who is the real king? The real king is Jesus. Now, can we have a slide? Okay, so who is the real king? Now, Herod thought that he was the real king, didn't he? Herod the Great. He thought he was fantastic. He was really only interested in his own power and his position. He had been appointed by the Romans to be, and eventually he was given the title King of the Jews. But he didn't actually come from a royal line. In fact, it was his father, Antipater, was just a procurator, and he was appointed by Julius Caesar to run that little place called Israel. He wasn't a proper king at all. Herod gained the trust of Antony, who then recommended to the Roman Senate that he be given this title, King of the Jews. So he wasn't a proper king. He was appointed by the Roman Senate on the say-so of Antony. But he liked to be known as Herod the Great, but he wasn't great because of the nobility of his character. He wasn't great because he was very popular or he made lots of benefits for his people. Actually, he was so-called great because he had this ability to put down any rebellion against him. He was so unpopular that when he decided to build a temple, which was basically his way of trying to gain popularity, they hated the temple that was built in his name because they hated him so much. He wasn't even a real Jew. He was an Edomite, which was sort of a half Jew, as it were. So this king was called the King of the Jews, but he wasn't a proper king. He had no royal blood in him. He was appointed by the Romans. He wasn't even a proper Jew. He was cruel to his people. He threatened his people instead of looking after them. It's no wonder they felt so insecure in his position. And then the Magi came along, as we saw last week, and the Magi said to him, "Can you tell us, please, where the new king of the Jews has been born?" Now that's, so Ian, what's your job title at work?
Asset manager.
He manages quite big assets, like oil rigs, but you know, asset manager. But I've heard that Ian's boss, who I was chatting to on the phone last week, has appointed a new asset manager. And I'd like to bring him in at the back. Exactly, thank you very much. Ian is demonstrating there how King Herod would have felt hearing that there's a new king of the Jews on the block. So, Ian would show up his insecurity. Now, at this point, Herod had a decision to make, didn't he? He could try and carry on being king under Jesus' authority, because he's the real king. He could take the decisions that Jesus wanted him to. He could shape his life to the way that Jesus wanted him to live. He could give, effectively, Jesus his kingdom, just rule it on his behalf. And he could worship Jesus as the Messiah. That's what he could do. That's what the Magi wanted to do. But he took a different option, didn't he? He pretended to the Magi that that's what he was going to do. He was going to bow down and worship to this new King Jesus. But actually, what he was trying to do was he was trying to find him. He was using the Magi as spies. He wasn't wanting to worship him. He was wanting to kill him. And we're glad, of course, when the Magi double-crossed him and went home by a different route and didn't tell him anything at all. So that's when he decided on his new plan, which was mass murder, of murdering all the toddlers in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Experts reckon that might have worked out about 20 children died as a result of that massacre. So it's not mentioned in any secular histories or whatever, but in the sort of the record of Herod's cruelty, which is recorded in secular history, it would be a fairly minor affair compared to killing thousands, putting down revolts, and things like that. So Herod the Great wasn't great at all. He was Herod the Bad. But even him, with all his wealth, his power, his soldiers, his armies, couldn't stop Jesus becoming king. They tried, but Jesus was God's anointed king. So if Herod wasn't the anointed king, well, could it be me? That's the question on many people's minds. We like to be like Herod, don't we? We like to keep hold of the thrones in our lives at any cost. We want to carry on being kings over our own lives. Now, that doesn't mean that tomorrow we'll go out and massacre a whole load of toddlers in the neighbouring town. But it might mean that our motivation in life is all about money and prestige or pleasure. It might mean that we ignore the unpopular people at school or at work. It might mean that we tell little white lies, as we call them, in order to get one better over somebody else. It might mean that we never give a thought to the people who are suffering, like the people in Darjeeling we were talking about earlier on. And we certainly don't want God's plans getting in the way of our plans. But a natural fact, what we need to remember in 2018 is that will not do at all, because actually Jesus is God's anointed king, and nothing can stop him from being the real king. Let's remind ourselves of what Peter said again. Next slide, I think. Yep, there it is, 1 Peter again. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You see, Jesus has been king since before the creation of the world. He is king during the world, he is king now in heaven, and he will be king for eternity. It's always been God's plan that Jesus the King would save us from our sins. God planned it all. God has made sure that it would happen. God brought it about at just the right time and just the right place. Jesus was born king. Jesus remains king now. Nothing can change that. The first few years of Jesus' life, as Matthew has shown, shows very clearly how Jesus is clearly God's anointed king, how he came out of Egypt, how he was born in Bethlehem, how he was known as a Nazarene, a man from a nowhere place. And God does this by supernaturally moving people about, supernaturally giving people messages. But what he's doing is he's protecting Jesus to make sure that he will grow up and be king. And when Jesus did grow up, what did he do? Well, he came along, and his first message was, what was it? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Repent just means simply turn around. It's a phrase they would use in the Roman army. It meant march one way and then turn around and march the other way. Follow Jesus. Repent. Follow Jesus, for his kingdom has come. Now, there were many people in Jesus' lifetime who didn't like that message at all. They didn't want to repent and they didn't want to recognize Jesus as their king. So like Herod, they tried to stop him by making plans to kill him. They got soldiers with swords to go and get him. Pilate mockingly wrote a sign which said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So the King of the Jews title has followed him throughout his life. Matthew 27. Now when Jesus died on that cross with the sign above his head saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," it seemed like the worst defeat in the world, didn't it? That Jesus, the King, is dead. How can that be? And yet again, Peter again, addressing the crowds at Pentecost on the next slide, he said this. He said, this is the first Christian sermon, if you like, at Pentecost. And he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him." You see, God was doing this supernaturally. God was planning to do this from since before the creation of the world. God brought this about. You think it's the biggest defeat in the world, but God brought this about. And not even death could prevent Jesus from being king. Not Herod, not the Jews, not Pilate, not his soldiers, not Herod Antipas. Nobody could stop Jesus from being king, not even death. Philippians 2, next slide, says that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every knee shall bow down before King Jesus. So you see, the question today is, will we decide to let Jesus be our king in 2018? I give that to you as a question whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, there's a big question. Who is this King Jesus? Is he really a king? Is he really God? What did he come to do? Why did he come to earth? Why did people get excited about him 2,000 years later? Who is Jesus? Will you let him be king over your lives? If you're a Christian, then actually sometimes we need to remember ourselves, don't we, that Jesus is king over our lives. Sometimes we get carried away making our plans and our projects for the future, don't we? And yet sometimes we need to remember, what does Jesus think about this? Jesus is my king. I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to use my resources according to what Jesus wants me to do. Jesus is my king. But also in life, you might just have comfort from this as well. Jesus is your king when life is hard, when there's suffering, when you don't know what's going on, and when you are hurting so much inside. Remember that not Herod, not the Jews, not Pilate, nobody and nothing can stop Jesus from being king. He is king in your life. He knows what he's doing, and he will bring things to pass for your good. Jesus is king.